I so identify with what you said at the Lord's table. It was all very, very good. The part about the efficiencies in marriage, that particular efficiency, like you say the punchline or just a snippet of the thing, and then you both start laughing, and well, I'm assuming, you know, if you have the same sense of humor. And my wife and I do, luckily. Maybe we just, I've drawn her over to the dark side over the years. We laugh at the same kind of things, and so we'll say a little snippet, and it drives my boys crazy because they like to know what's going on. And we'll say things, and what we say is never funny. It's just a little thing, and then we'll start laughing, and we're like, eh, and they'll be like, what? You had to bend there. Sorry, dude. Kills them. Anyway, does that make me a bad dad? Talk to me afterwards. All right, why don't we pray, and then we will read our Bibles together. God, we come to you now, and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving. You've given us yourself. You've given your Son at the cross, and that is incredible. On top of that, now we celebrate that you've given us your Word, and you speak to us when we read this book. So God, as we read today, the words we read, would you speak? Would you talk to us? Would you help us to hear your voice and your Word? And then as I explain, would you guide my words? And would you draw our hearts to you? And would you make us know and love you better? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We all have something that makes us miserable. And your thing is different than my thing, but it's all the same thing. And I was talking to a guy this week, and he used a word. I said, oh, I'm going to use that. If I'm going to use something you say, like we're talking in the week, and I'm going to use it in the sermon, I always say, like, I'm going to use that, because otherwise, you know, it's like, oh, you can't talk. You're talking about me on the sermon. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. So I'm going to use that on Sunday. Didn't ask permission. I said, I'm going to use that, because it's so good. He said, we have ghosts. They, like, haunt us. Yeah, we have stuff that make ghosts that haunt us and they make us feel miserable. It's stuff we carry around with us. Things, bad stuff we've done. Stuff that, you know, it's just the opposite of what you think about when you come to church, right? We leave the ghost outside, but they're with us. And if you stop and think about it, and as you can tell where I'm going with this, we're going to have to, because that's what today is about. So we think about the ghosts from the past, the stuff we've done in the past, and the stuff that makes us miserable, and not just that, but it's the stuff that we still do. And hopefully it's different stuff, but there's still stuff that we do that we shouldn't do. Bad things that we do today, stuff I've done before, stuff that I still do now. What are yours? What are some of your ghosts? Some of the things that you think about and like, oh, I wish you wouldn't have made me think about that because it makes me so ashamed. I bet my ears are burning and I can't believe I did that. And I hope I never see that person in real life again. And does anyone around me know? I hope they do. I would never confess that to anybody. It's so shameful. Yeah, those are the ghosts that we carry around. And if you don't have something that comes to your mind as I walk us down this path, congratulations. Maybe you need to remember better. I don't know. Maybe you don't have any. For those of us that do, it's not fun, is it, to remember that? And then you flash forward and you say, well, I don't do that anymore. I haven't heard anybody like that for a long time. But today, what have I done? And yesterday, and the way I talked to my spouse on that day and of this week, and I did this, and I said this, and what I thought, and I'm not a good person. Even now, I mean, I look good at Sunday, right? We're in church, but I know there's stuff that I do, and these ghosts come with us, and even though we push them out of the way, they're always with us. We can't leave them. We can't get rid of them. They're part of who we are. They're part of our story, and we know that because, you know, when somebody who knows you, like from before, whatever before was for you, and they say, my family's known me forever. It's a horrible curse to carry. Like my parents and siblings, and sometimes they'll be like, oh, remember when you did that? Like, oh, yeah, not in front of my kids, please. Just it's so shameful and so embarrassing, and because it's part of who we are. And so what do? We push them away. We hide them. We say, I didn't, from God and from others. We try not to think about it. It's like, yes, I yelled at my wife that day this week, but I'm not confessing. This is a hypothetical, okay? But no one else knew that, and I'm not going to think about it, and I would never tell you that, because we hide our ghosts. We hide our bad stuff. Nobody has to know that part of my story. Go to Genesis. We're gonna see a theme through the Bible. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3. Remember Adam and Eve when they when they did the first thing that God said not to do, the only thing that God said not to do, and they did it, they disobeyed God, and then they felt shame. We know they felt shame because they do the same thing that you and I do when we feel shame. Look at verse 7 and 8. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They covered themselves. We cover our shame. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid. That's the word. They hid themselves, the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. We hide, but we can't get away from it. We can't escape our ghost. We remember them. Some unhelpful preacher says, remember that thing you did? And you say, oh, now I remember it again. Could have been 10 years ago. Could have been something from this week. I still have flashback, and yep, it's with me. And they torment us, don't they? The shame, the guilt, the condemnation that we feel. The reason that I'm not going to tell you my ghost and you don't want to tell me your ghost is because of that. Well, they torment us. They tell us that we're bad people. And based on their evidence, we are. We definitely are. And we feel there. I wanted a place in the Bible. Go to Romans 7. I wanted to read something from the Bible instead of saying, we feel this. And you say, yeah, I do feel it. Because I know that probably you're saying, yes, I feel that shame. I wanted to read that in the Word. Look at Romans chapter 7. I'm just going to read for a minute. And this is not our text for the message. So we're not going to dive into it. This would be a good one for a family devotion this week or a home devotion this week. But what I want us to get as we read this is just a feel. Get the feeling from this, the shame and the condemnation and the lostness that the Apostle Paul, if anyone, the Apostle Paul, that he felt as he wrote this. This is all present tense for him. Look at verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very things I hate. But if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good, so, and by implication, and I'm bad, right? Verse 17, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. As an admission of I'm bad, sin dwells in me. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do what I want, but the evil that I do not want. That's what I keep doing. For if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see that in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We feel that miserableness. Even if it's not a big thing from your past that you remember, maybe it's just a thing that you've been trying to stop doing or saying or thinking or feeling. I'm not going to feel that way anymore when this happens. Just keep doing it. And you say, I'm miserable because I do what I shouldn't do and I've done what I shouldn't do. And then we know, I'm sorry, this can't be a happy thought, right? But it's a true thought. We know we deserve to feel that way. Right, because when I do something bad and someone else sees it and hears it, I know in their eyes, I know I deserve to feel the shame and the guilt. When someone finds out something that I did a long time ago, I know I deserve, because that was bad. I'm bad. Whenever I think that I'm a good person, something, I do something, or I say something, or I think something, or I feel something, even something no one knows about, and it confirms not a good person. In me dwells no good. I am a bad person. And the reason that it's bad and the reason that it makes us feel bad and the reason we deserve to feel bad for what we've done is because it's rebellion against God. It's not just a mistake that I made in the past. It's disobedience against my Creator. And what the Bible says, and it goes up from here, but what the Bible says is that deserves death. Because when my Creator, when the King of the universe says, love me, glorify me, and obey me, and I don't, Whether it's something that is makes me feel great shame to this day or something that I've just grown accustomed to, because that's just the way I am. That's just the way I react when I'm stressed. Listen, that deserves death because it's rebellion against the King of the universe. And here's what you and I need when we know we need this, when we think about this. We need to be freed. We need to be freed from the bad stuff we do and the bad stuff we've done, from those ghosts that follow us, from our wickedness, from the bad stuff that I even do today. I need two things. I need to be freed from the guilt. I need to be freed from the guilt, the thing that makes me say, okay, God is okay with me. He's not because I did this, but I need him to be okay with me in spite of having done this. I need that punishment to not be waiting for me. And I need to become a person who's worthy, who's a good person, the person I want to see when I look in the mirror. And we're going to look at something today that will help us be free from our ghost. Let's start with the Old Testament, a story in the Israelites, because God actually... they were no different than us. God's people in the Old Testament, they were just like us. They did stuff that disobeyed God, that made them feel shame, that they wanted to hide from people, that they wanted to hide from themselves and not think about. They did stuff they shouldn't do. They carried around their shame and their guilt just like you and I did. And so God comes to them, and since they're his people, he gives them a way to be freed from that, to be freed from their ghost. He gives them a way to be free from their guilt and their shame and their... He gives them sacrifices. That's what he gives them. If you read Leviticus, it's a very... I walked in today and I smelled the potluck. Oh, right. I wasn't mistaken, right? Okay. I don't want to promote something that's not going to happen. So I smelled the potluck. I thought, oh, we're going to look at blood today in the sermon. This is the wrong Sunday for that, but oh well. Maybe you'll forget before it's time to eat delicious food. So God gave his people sacrifices. And here's what, if you read Leviticus, if you read Exodus, as God's giving his people the law and he's giving them a way to relate to himself, you know what he does? You see over and over and over again, it's kill an animal, drain its blood, throw its blood around, put the blood on the altar, burn up the animal, take its body outside, the ashes outside the camp, burn it outside the camp. There was a lot of killing of animals. What was that about? It was about this. It was about God giving his people a way to be free from their ghosts, from their guilt and their shame. He was intervening divinely to give them freedom from that. Look at Exodus. We were in Genesis. Look at the next book over. Look at Exodus chapter 29. This is the reason there's so many sacrifice commandments. There's so many times God said, do these sacrifices. And other times when God said, if you want to, voluntary off, free will offering. So if you committed a sin, kill an animal. Have the priest kill an animal. There was voluntary, and there were commanded. Do it at this time. Sacrifices. I wanted to read this one because this is a daily thing. Look at Exodus 29 verse 38. Look what God says there. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: two lambs, a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And you think about that. God's intention for his people was every day two lambs would be slaughtered. Two little fluffy, right? Two little innocent, beautiful lambs would have their throats slit, their blood drained, and they would be burned and consumed by fire. They would be killed. Over and over and over again. And it was a way for them to be free from their guilt, from their sin. There was one day, however. So if you read in Leviticus, you just keep going from there in Exodus and just go forward. You see sacrifice after sacrifice that God commands. So many animals killed because of what we said at the beginning. If the way they're going to deal with their badness, the stuff that they did they shouldn't do, was killing animals, think about just in this room the stuff that we do and the stuff we've done, how many animals would need to be killed for that? So that's why there were so many animals, because we are bad, we are wicked, we disobey God. Look at Leviticus chapter 16. This is an annual thing. So every year this was supposed to happen. And it was an incredible thing, a mental image. And this explains how in this sacrifice and in all the sacrifices, God took away the guilt and the shame from his people. He took away their badness and he made them worthy. Look at Leviticus 16. Look at verse 5. And actually, it's a story, so we're going to read for a minute, but just go with me on this. And he, that's the priest, shall take from the congregation of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself. So first he has to kill 1 animal so that he's clean. And then, excuse me. I turn away, but there's a microphone there, so it doesn't. Sorry. So he has to kill an animal for himself so that he's clean. And then he shall make atonement for himself and for his house. And then, so this is the part for all the people. Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting, that was where God met his people. And Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats. So think, flip a coin. 1 for the Lord and the other for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent into the wilderness to Azazel. So picture this. There's 2 goats, and they're standing there, probably not happily, so they're being made to stand there. Aaron casts lots, so he flips a coin. That's not what he did, but then 1 is chosen. And that one's going to be the offering. And Aaron shall present the bull as an offering for himself and make atonement for him and his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. So just skip down to verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering. So the one who got the lot drawn, you're going to die. That is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil. And do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Then he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one shall be in the tent of meeting for the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar as before the Lord, and make atonement with it. Take some of the blood from the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. So first goat gets killed, and that solves one problem that they had, that we have, that they have with this, their sin, with their rebellion against God. It's the punishment problem. And so as the blood is drained from the goat, God is accepting that blood in the place of the blood of the people who have rebelled against him. And when you rebel against a king, you face death. But instead, because of his mercy and grace, God said, instead of you facing death, this animal will face death. Now, that's easier to stomach. So the animal will face death. You won't die. I'll take his blood in your place. Now you're forgiven. That's what forgiveness is. You're forgiven. Now I no longer hold your sin against you. But there's still a problem, isn't there? Have you ever done something really bad to someone? That's a horrible question, because the answer is yes, right? So think of something really bad you've done against someone, okay? And then you said, now, this could be a yes or no question. Have you ever said sorry to that person? So have you gone to that person and said, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done that? The answer is yes. They forgave you. Did you feel clean? I don't know about you. I don't. I feel like I have to do something because I still did that. I still am the person who did that thing to that person. And even though they said, I got to do something. If I'm married to the person, I need to buy them roses or something. I need to go to Sam's Quick. I need to do something to make up for, because I'm carrying around this bad thing that I did. That's how it is when we sin against God too. It's I'm forgiven, but I still feel dirty. I still feel bad because I've done. So look at verse 20. When he has made, that's the priest still, when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place of the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. I wonder how long that took every year. How long would it take for, like, me to stand with and speak all my sins for the last year? I couldn't even remember all of them. I'd just have to do big categories and call in my family, and they would help me remember, and it would take a long time. And this is for all the people. Aaron's there in the sun, saying sins over the goat. And I'm guessing, because of what happens to those sins, I'm guessing people were helping him. Say this thing that I did. I feel dirty because of this. I know I'm forgiven now because you killed. I saw the blood and I still feel dirty. Say this thing over that goat. Say this thing. I still feel dirty. Make my thing go away. And he shall put them on the head of the goat. So he's putting the sin on the head of the goat. It's a symbolic thing, but it's a real thing. And send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who is in readiness. So there's going to be a guy there who's going to take the goat away. And the goat shall bear, so he's going to carry all their iniquities on itself to a remote area. And he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. So take the sin and take it away. Take it off of the people. So it's been forgiven, but you're still carrying it. Now take the sin off. That's so the people could then say, now we're worthy. Now that thing that I did, it's not on me anymore. It's on that animal, and that's taken far away from me. Like maybe as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our iniquities. It's the taking away of sin. It's not just the forgiveness. It's the removing of the guilt and the shame and taking it off of the people so that they could not only be forgiven, but they could be pure and they could be worthy in the sight of God and before each other and themselves. And they could look in the mirror and say, okay, I'm going to start over this year. We read that and it's beautiful. Except for the goat, right? It's a beautiful story of forgiveness and cleanness and becoming worthy after you're not worthy. What is that? How does that help us? Not a lot, right? Not on the face of it. It doesn't help us much because I don't get to kill goats where I live. I don't think it's even legal. I don't think I could if I was going to say it's illegal, and then I said probably illegal because I'm pretty sure it would be illegal. I know my neighbors wouldn't like it. And on top of that, God doesn't ask for it anymore. This was the old covenant for them, and so it doesn't even apply to you and I, and I'm not Jewish at all, so there's no way this could apply to me. This doesn't help me. This isn't for me. So I still carry around my stuff and my goats. What gets rid of my guilt? And you probably knew we were going here. If you did, points. If not, this is beautiful. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus is the fulfillment of this story. He's the fulfillment of the animals that were slaughtered day after day and year after year. He's the fulfillment of all of the goats that were taken out into the desert and run away from the people. He's the fulfillment of the animal that purified the priest and the animals that purified the people. He's the fulfillment of the blood that was shed. And this is what we're going to read, this is what takes you and my ghosts away. Our stuff that we did, the stuff that makes us feel shame today and makes us feel unworthy. This is what it does. This is what it takes that away for you and I. Verse 1, chapter 10, Hebrews. For once the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of this reality. That's why Jesus, the sacrifices were a shadow. Jesus is the perfect. He's a reality. That's what he's going to say. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. That was a problem with it, right? You had to sacrifice day after day after year. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered since the worshipers, having been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It was a futile effort. It worked for a minute, but then they would sin again and have to be done again. And there was always a continual thing, and it was never perfect. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, just as Jesus talking, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written for me in the book, in the scroll of the book. When he said, you have neither desired to take a pleasure in sacrifices and burnt offerings and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He, this is Jesus, does away with the first in order to establish a second. So this is for you and I. And by that will, we have been sanctified. That's made holy, made worthy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Listen, once for all. And every priest who stands daily at his service offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, see, it repeats that, single offering, he has perfected, that's made perfect. See, he says sanctified, perfected for all time, not just for another year, not just for another day, those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is a covenant I will make with them, after these days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. And he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. I will take them away. That's what it's saying. I'll take them away. I'll remove them from you. I'll remember them. I'll not just forgive them, remember them no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. He's the one who, in the midst of your shame and my shame, comes and says, once for all time, I was sacrificed, my blood was shed, and my blood, in the way an animal's blood can never truly be a substitute for a person's blood, my blood was shed in your place, and my blood, as the perfect Son of God, actually is better than your blood. So I'm giving something better to the Father by way of paying the price for your disobedience, and so you can be forgiven. And on top of that, you can be made clean. You can be made clean. Your sin is removed from you because Christ took it upon himself when he went to the cross in one sacrifice. He not only paid the price, he did what both goats had to do every year. He paid the price by his blood, and he also took upon himself our sin. He took upon himself to our sin, and he took it to the cross. And then God is able to say, I remember your sins no more. That's even better than our sins being set over the head of an animal who's then driven out to the desert far away. They're as far as the east is from the west. Our sins are removed from us. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the sacrifices. In him, we have forgiveness. We have forgiveness through his blood. In him, the Father looks at us and says, you don't owe me anything. And in him, in spite of our guilt and our shame, in him we have his perfection. We can be made, we are made in Jesus worthy to stand before the Father. Through Jesus, we have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, in spite of the ghosts that would like to haunt us, if we're in Christ, we can have peace with ourselves. No matter what we've done 10 years ago or last week, we're forgiven through Jesus. We get to the end of that, and then we say, so how do we respond? How do we respond? Sacrifice has been made. What do we do for that, to that, because of that? Look, one more verse. Look at Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul, up until this point in the book, has done kind of what we've done today. He's drawn the arc of how Christ, there's forgiveness and peace with God through Christ. He's presented the gospel. And then this is where he starts making an application. So we'll take this one application, the base for the rest of his application, and we'll use it for us today. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, or because of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So coming off the idea of Jesus being sacrificed for sin, before that, animals being sacrificed for sin, then Paul says, now you become a living sacrifice to God. That's our response. That's our appropriate response to the gospel. That's our appropriate response to God's mercy. It's us being living sacrifices, completely imitating Christ, right? Not in a way to pay the price for our sin or do something big, a big gesture to God so that we're worthy in his sight or somehow adding on to Christ's sacrifice, but it's a response because we have been in Christ, we have been forgiven and made clean, made worthy. And now Paul says, now, as if you were an animal on an altar, live your life completely free of yourself. Live your life for him completely, dead to yourself and alive to him. And then you say, well, what does that mean? How do I do that? If you're not a Christian, if you've never given yourself to Christ, if as an adult you've never made a decision to repent and be baptized and give yourself to Jesus and say, you will be my Lord and my Savior, and I'm going to love you more than anything. And that's the decision that he's asking from you. And that's what this verse would mean for you. How do you give yourself to him completely in a sacrificial way? Not to earn his salvation, but because of the salvation that he offers you. It's to give yourself to him. As you're being put in the water and coming out and giving yourself to him in your heart, as you're saying everything that I am now, my body and my will and my desires and my rights and everything, every decision I make, it'll be yours. You'll decide. I'm giving myself to you. You are the one who will own me from this point forward because you gave yourself for me. That is the decision that Christ asked from us, to come and completely surrender to him and say, I'm yours from this point forward. It's not I have to get cleaned up and then come. It's come and let me be, and then you make me new. I give myself to you. I surrender. And when you make that decision, if you've never made that decision before, listen, when you make that decision, the promise is you're forgiven. You receive the Holy Spirit. Your sins are then taken and put 2,000 years ago on Jesus. And they're taken as far away as the east is from the west from you. And he will remember your sins no more. There's forgiveness and there's worth found in Christ. And if you are a Christian, and that's who Paul actually was talking to here, let me back up. I forgot the most important part of that whole last thing. If you're not a Christian and you hear this today and you say, I have to have that. Tell someone. You're surrounded by people who you can say, I want to make that decision. And if they aren't the one who will baptize you, will walk you through repenting and being baptized, they can reach over and say, hey, tell someone. Tell someone. Whether it's now or whether it's at some point in the future when you say, I got to do that, don't wait. Do it. Now, if you are a Christian, how do we apply this to ourselves? It's this. I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We're to, because of what Jesus has done for us, we're to live as if we were a sacrifice, because we have been given a sacrifice that completely covers our sin. So now we're to live as if what's mine is yours, and it's not mine anymore. I'm yours. Everything I want, tell me what to want because I want to want what you want. Tell me what to do because I want to do what you want me to do. Tell me what to hold on to and what to give away, and tell me what to do with my time, and make me be someone who's completely guided and directed by you through life. Make me be completely sold out to whatever you want me to do. Help me talk about you and help other people and be the kind of person who runs away from my sin because I'm a sacrifice. I'm on an altar, and whatever I have is yours, and you get to tell me what to do with the rest of the life that you've given me. And instead of saying, what do I have to do? Wouldn't our better question be, how can I give you more? How can I give you more? How can I give you more of me? And as we sing, if you're a Christian, if you meditate on that question, if you say, how can I give you more, God? And for the rest of the day, if you say, how can I give you more? What else can I give you? If I were a sacrifice, what else would I be giving you right now? What would I do? Let the Holy Spirit guide you into all truth, as the promise is that he will do. And he will show you what that means, what you should do, what it means for you and your life to give yourself more fully to the one who gave himself for you. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so very good. Thank you, God, that we can be free from what should make us be bound and captive and ashamed. But in you, in Christ, when we come to you and give ourselves to you, we're free. We're worthy. We're forgiven. We're your children. That is incredible love. We do not deserve that. And we thank you. So now, God, I pray that you would help us, because of your mercy, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you, that we'd be set apart, that we would live in a way that is acceptable to you because of your great mercy for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.